Lord, we do indeed thank you as we have been singing, praying through song. We thank you that you have given us your Son, the greatest gift this universe has ever seen, ever will, and can even imagine. We praise you that you have given us your Son and that you have sent your Spirit until the work is done. We long to see your face in glory. We long to serve you with fidelity, with confidence, with hope. Lord, we have so much growth to realize in our lives. Our love for you is weak and failing. And yet we thank you for the work of growth and sanctification that you're doing. And I pray that as we come to know you in your triune nature, that this will serve to grow your church, to grow us in the likeness of Christ. And we do praise you, Spirit of God, for your illuminating power, for your regenerating work in our lives. And pray now that as we come to the Scriptures, that you will teach us and help us to discern and understand. We praise you for who you are, for the salvation that you've given, and pray in behalf of those separated from that salvation that you would bring saving grace to their eyes even today and to change hearts that are cold and hard into hearts that are soft and responsive to your grace. We pray this, asking now as we come to the Scriptures that you would illumine them and help us to understand. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You've certainly witnessed it. There are gatherings of people that pulsate with life, and then gatherings of people that are nearly lifeless. It could be a school, it could be a restaurant, a church, a home. You step into an environment and sense almost immediately a vibrant, lively, uplifting spirit, or it seems that a lifeless, gloomy, oppressive spirit meets you at the door. Years ago, I had the privilege of traveling across large swaths of the U.S. over 3 summers on a ministry team, and we visited probably nearly 100 churches and stayed in the homes of nearly as many strangers. And we grew accustomed to very quickly sensing the warm, loving spirit of a God-fearing Christian home. Or not. And there were some or nots. Some homes were cold, uninviting. You could sense a spirit of tension in the air. Something was wrong. Some churches pulsated with a vibrant spirit of love for Christ, a joyful fellowship as God's family, and you felt at home. In other congregations, there was a dull, lethargic, heavy spirit that seemed to hover like a cloud over the congregation. It had left a deep impression in my heart. Now picture, with that in mind, the most beautifully alive, warmly relational environment than you can imagine, and multiply it exponentially. This scene in your mind is only a faint echo of the Spirit of boundless and perfect delight that flows eternally between God the Father and God the Son. The Father's delight in the Son's love for the Father is so complete, so perfect, so utterly real that it stands forth as a distinct person of the Godhead, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit proceeds from and personifies the joyful wonder of that divine love, revels in it, and here's the amazing wonder, pulls us into the relational vibrancy of that inter-Trinitarian life. Romans 5 and verse 5 says this, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Notice it is God's own love. This triune love that is eternally flowing between the members of the Godhead, this love has been poured into our hearts. How? The Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us, pours that love into our souls. That Spirit. Now, we must not, of course, conclude that from this analogy that the Holy Spirit is some impersonal force akin to the Spirit that marks a joyful wedding or the like. Rather, we confess that the Holy Spirit is equal in essence with the Father and the Son, always doing what the Father and Son do, as there is but one God. But the Holy Spirit's unique role is to proceed from the Father and the Son, to breathe life into the believer, and to convey us into that vibrant, joyful delight of the Godhead. To bring us into that relational oneness and love. Christianity then is at its core much more than an ethical, behavioral life commitment. At its core, Christianity is nothing less than a living relationship with God. A relationship made possible by the ministry of the Spirit of God. I'll only pause here to mention four evidences of the true personhood of the Holy Spirit, realizing that we will never fully wrap our minds around the concept of one God in three distinct persons. But nonetheless, we take what the Scriptures teach, and taking them to heart and understanding them for what they say, I could just list quickly here without support, though much biblical support could be offered, just four evidences of the true personhood of the Spirit of God. First of all, what God says in the Old Testament is at times ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The authors of Scripture say the Holy Spirit said when they quote God, the Father, from the Old Testament. Secondly, the New Testament describes sinners grieving, blaspheming, and lying to the Holy Spirit. You don't lie to a force. Thirdly, the New Testament always speaks of the Spirit as He, never it. And what's amazing about that is that the Greek word pneuma for spirit is neuter. We don't have masculine, feminine neuter, but many languages do. And with a neuter name, the most likely thing would be to refer to it as it. But the Holy Spirit is always referred to as He. And number four, the New Testament attributes deeds and functions to the Holy Spirit that no impersonal force could possibly accomplish or fulfill. Judging, teaching, interceding for God's people, and the like. A force doesn't pray for you by name. The Spirit does. That said, what I want to do this morning in these three times together, we have to pick and choose what we emphasize. Certainly, much is left unsaid. But that said, I'd like to focus this morning on the specific ministry of the Holy Spirit to God's people. Let's start with the overarching and general truth that the Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son to help us. In the Gospel according to John, Jesus prepares His disciples for life after His ascension to heaven. In chapter 14, Jesus exhorts His followers to demonstrate their love for Him by obeying His counsel. In verse 15 of that chapter, He says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." Then He assures them in verse 16 that they will not be left alone after His departure. This is the text. "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." How will Jesus come to us after His departure? The answer is in the person of the helper. who is the Spirit of truth, referred to in the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of grace. All a reference to this same one. Now clearly the Holy Spirit is not like a bad substitute teacher, an inferior stand-in for Jesus in his absence. Rather, the Spirit's presence is as good as Jesus' presence with them. In some sense, it is his coming to them, verse 18. I will come to you. I don't take as a reference to his return. That's not contextually the emphasis. But I will come to you in the person of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent that the Father and the Son send to us as helper. That word parakletos is variously translated helper, comforter, counselor, advocate, even friend. This is the one that I will send in my absence. In this same discussion, Jesus says in John 15, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. In 14:16, then, the Father gives the Spirit. Here, the Son sends the Spirit. So the Spirit, we say, proceeds, as is indicated here, he proceeds from the Father and the Son. Or he proceeds or emerges, ekperuomai, coming out of the Father. The Father and the Son then send the Spirit. So the Spirit shares the divine nature of the Father and the Son, emerging from, coming out of, proceeding from the Father and the Son. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's stop here for a moment and just consider. You who are born again, the Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are a child of God. And with that witness comes this truth. You are never alone. You are never alone. The risen Christ who died to bear the judgment of our sins, who reigns today from heaven's throne, who will return, has sent us his helper. One of the most persistent demons that we fight as human beings is loneliness. Loneliness when alone. Loneliness in a crowd, loneliness when no one understands. But we can trust God's revealed promise here and take it home. The helper has come. The advocate, the counselor, the comforter, the friend. The Spirit of God has been poured into our hearts. He is with us, mediating the presence of Christ to us. We do not see Jesus now. He has ascended to heaven. He reigns at God's right hand, and yet his presence is with us in the Spirit. He is with us, drawing us into the delights of the inter-Trinitarian love. Loneliness is a real thing. Our sense of helplessness is a real thing. But praise God, we can know on the promise of Jesus, the Helper has come. And I trust that even as we have entered into song together here to church, as a church, that we have been drawn into that inter-Trinitarian love and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord, we come as ones filled with his Spirit. The Helper has come. But we must ask how the Helper helps us. Let me caution us here. We are not the ones who determine how the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus to comfort and counsel us. That's really natural when you hear that one has come to your aid to help you, to say, here's how I demand to be helped. But that puts us in the role of God. He comes to us as the true helper. Many Christians may never say it this way, but they seem to insist, I will tell you how the Holy Spirit ministers to me. And then with authority, they speak and say, this is the Spirit's ministry to me. That is not how it works. And may we grab that as a church and recognize that as a church, that where we see that, it's false teaching. The individual speaking for God is, here is how the Spirit works in my life. The Spirit's mission, the nature of the Spirit's help, is that of bearing witness about and pointing to Jesus the Son. We see that here in chapter 15 and verse 26. He will bear witness about me. But let's take this further. The Spirit helps us how? By revealing the Son to us. John chapter 14 and verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Where is the deposit of Jesus' teaching today? It's not found in our enlivened memory banks. That was the case for the apostles. He says it here. He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you, but the deposit of Jesus' teaching that the Holy Spirit reveals to us is now found where? In the Holy Scriptures. In the words that the apostles put down. What the Spirit aided the apostles to remember, they have recorded in the Spirit-breathed out Word of God. What the Spirit enabled them to understand about the teachings of Christ is now in the Scriptures for us. Notice as he continues, John 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's think on this for a moment. Apparently, Jesus, verse 12, will not have the time to teach all the disciples need to know before he ascends to heaven. There's a lot more to say. But you cannot bear these truths now where you stand. And so, verse 13, the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all truth. This does not mean the Holy Spirit has come to give you insider tips on life choices. That's not what he's saying. The truth into which the Holy Spirit guides us is the truth personified in Jesus. It is the truth, the reality, the oneness and joy shared eternally and perfectly by the Father and the Son. The knowledge of one another personified in the face of Jesus. This is the light that the Spirit will shine. So it is the truth, the reality, the oneness, the joy that he will declare to us. And he will declare things to come. This is not personal prophecies that will help you get a leg up on others. This is not insider tips that will empower you to gain some future advantage. He will tell us things to come. Refers to God's prophetic word concerning the unfolding of Christ's redemptive historical purposes. What he will shine light on, what he will tell us about what is to come, is what takes place in the saving work of Christ historically. And verse 14, notice it there toward the end of the slide. He will glorify me. Take careful note of this. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit has come to magnify the splendor, the beauty, and the wisdom of Jesus Christ. He has come so that the delight of the Father in the Son and the love of the Son for the Father is seen and becomes in some measure the delight then that we find in Jesus. How exactly does the Spirit glorify the Son? How does he shine light upon the sun? Verse 14 is our answer. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Take what is mine refers to what Jesus taught, to the life that he lived, to the mission that he fulfilled by the Father's design. Basically saying, everything that pertains to me, he will declare it to you. All that the Father has, in fact, that's what I've done. With all that the Father has done to send me, I will now send the Spirit, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. My mission, my life, my saving purposes. So Jesus will send the Holy Spirit to enfold the disciples in the truth that Jesus declared about who he is and how he saves his people. So please see it again. It's so vital in our day because of so much false teaching about the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is not your social GPS system whispering in your ear where you should live, who you should marry, what you should buy, who you should avoid, or what retailer sells the freshest pineapple. That is not what the Holy Spirit does as he leads us into all truth. That voice in your head that tells you these things is not the Holy Spirit, it's just the voice in your head. What is the evidence that you're listening? What is the evidence that you are actually walking in the Spirit? What is the evidence that you are receiving the Spirit's help and guidance in your life? It's not insider tips. It is that you are seeing. It is that you are seeing more of the beauty of Jesus. You are seeing more of his wisdom. You are seeing more of his saving grace. It is drawing you into the fellowship of Father, Son, and Spirit. That's the evidence. Not trading tips on how to live, but not tapping secretive information from God for life's journey. But walking in the Spirit means delighting more and more in Jesus and learning to apply and obey his wise and holy counsel in your life. That's why the Spirit is here to help us. To make our lives more and more as if we were indeed walking right next to Christ through life. That's how he helps us. And I think I speak for all of us to say we need help. There are so many moments of the day when Jesus is a million miles away from our thoughts. But may we learn to walk through life as if he were at our elbow. That's the help that we so desperately need. Now, how does the Holy Spirit take that message and life of Jesus and draw us into it? How does he draw us into the Trinitarian love? How? Thirdly, the Spirit helps us by breathing out and illumining God's word to us. Consider again 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is breathed out by God. Notice that word breathed out. Spirit. The same word is translated breath. The Spirit is breathed out, and it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God. Here again, we find this creative breath of God, the breathed out word. We can see that this points to the Holy Spirit. We would look at creation, which we're just not taking time to do today, but the creative breath of the Spirit of God here in Scripture and made very clear here in 2 Peter 1, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As they were winded on their way by the creative breath of God, They wrote in the scriptures all that pertained to salvation in Christ. All that pertained to him. Now, along with this production of the Word of God that we come to trust as the Spirit of God witnesses this truth to us is his illuminating power. We read in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." Notice the word reveals. He reveals to us these things. "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." In contrast to what we receive by the Spirit's teaching ministry, the natural person, verse 14, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Knowing the mind of God, the Holy Spirit reveals, illumines, and provides understanding of the truth entrusted to us in the Scriptures. As verse 14 makes clear, the man without the Holy Spirit is unable to fully understand the life-transforming truths revealed in God's Word. As we look at the Scriptures, indeed as we look at a triune God, we are not laboring to simply reason with people. It's not a matter of mere logic. It is logical, it is reasonable, but it is ultimately a work that God must do in the heart to perceive who God truly is. So those who remain blind to God's word may ignore it, they may scoff at it, they may ridicule it, and they may attack it, but none truly understands it, at least not in a life-transforming way. But as born-again believers, we have the aid of the Holy Spirit's ministry to help us understand what God has said and the truth of it. Now, yes, we will all remain confused by some aspects of the Bible's teaching until we meet the Lord. That is very true. Don't be discouraged by that. And don't grow lazy in that pursuit. Keep reading. Keep hearing biblical teaching. Keep asking God to help you understand and live your life with among mature believers who can help you understand the Scriptures. It's so discouraging when we hear people say, "I don't understand," and then they walk away. There's a lot of things we don't understand in life, but sticking with it, we get it figured out. I remember having this philosophical conversation with a young child in my home who did not want to play the piano anymore. I hate to say it because I got three sons and one daughter, but it was she. I just got to say it. She said, "Dad, I can't. I can't do this." Now think about that. Some truth in the fact that that music in front of you, indeed you cannot play, but you try. You fail, and all of a sudden you can. Don't be like that piano student that just says, "It's impossible, I can't understand." Keep growing, keep reading, keep working. Keep working with people who know the word better than you and grow to know it. But it's not just parting from the illustration. It's not just trying harder. It's relying upon the Spirit of God. So, when we gather on the Lord's Day before sermons, it's not a necessity as such, but it is a regular routine that we pray as a congregation before we open the Word to read and understand and work through it. It's not ritual. We must have the Holy Spirit's teaching. or we won't see it. So may that not be ritual for us as a church. When we gather, join that prayer and be pleading with God to understand the scriptures and their meaning. But may that then also translate into our personal lives. As we come to the scriptures, it is foolish to just open them and read them and think that we can understand. Seek the aid of the Spirit of God. And being persistent and faithful under the instruction of the Spirit and in the context of other godly people, you will indeed come to know the Word better than you do now. But we need now to turn around, so to speak, and look back sequentially. Our understanding of God's Word starts not with the Spirit's illumination of Scripture. It starts with the regeneration of our souls. And here, too, the Spirit has come to help us. It starts with the cleansing, regenerating work of the Spirit who breathes life into dead souls. And so forth, the Spirit helps us by regenerating and sanctifying us. In John chapter 3, Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. I take water and the Spirit to refer to the same work of saving grace wrought by the Spirit." Jesus here referring to the work of the Holy Spirit by which we are washed clean of sin, positionally, judicially. And I believe this cleansing work of the Spirit was experienced by Old Testament saints, thus Jesus' surprise that Nicodemus did not know of it. But we see it in stark colors in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus promised his people. Following his resurrection, preceding his ascension, Jesus instructed his followers in Acts, while staying with them, ordering them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now connect this to what he taught in John. "It's good that I go away. If I go away, the Spirit will come." In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes. Jesus has ascended to heaven, and the risen Christ pours out the Spirit upon that early gathering, that early church. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Christ ascended. The Spirit has now come. And the Apostle Peter, we don't have time, we won't take time to work through the whole sermon here, but just to highlight the essence of that sermon, the center of that sermon, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." That's you. This is God. This Jesus God raised up. And of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, where is Jesus? At God's right hand now, having died, having risen, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Jesus said that he would send the Spirit, and he has now sent the Spirit upon the church. How should they respond? Verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." As you repent, as you identify with Christ crucified and risen, you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this indeed is what takes place in the Gentile mission. As Peter works with Cornelius, as he works with the Gentiles in proclamation of Christ, while he was saying these things in witness, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers were among the circumcised who had come with Peter. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues, extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Key phrase. They have received the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, just as we have. Acts 2:38. The promise is fulfilled. And in the baptism of the Spirit, in the cleansing of the Spirit, we read further, more pointedly, Titus 3, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see these watery terms, these connections of the giving of the Spirit, washing the unbeliever and giving life to our dead souls. And one of the very important aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us is his intercession for us. Romans 8, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it patiently. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." What tremendous assurance this provides. The Father sending the Son, sending the Spirit now taking us up into that Spirit of wonder and joy and love and bringing us back into that direction, into God's presence, and indeed even interceding for us. The Spirit who indwells all believers knows the Father's will and petitions the Father in our behalf on the basis of that divine will. We are weak, but he is strong. We fall down, but he picks us up. We do not know what to pray to align our lives with the Father's will for us and others. We do not pray in a way that is aligned with what Jesus would want us to pray sometimes, but the Holy Spirit knows and prays for us in perfect harmony with the Father's will. What wonders we have merely touched upon in these few sermons on our triune God. But let me remind you, as hard as some of these concepts are, as deep as we sense that they are, there is no other God to know. The Father sends the eternally begotten Son to secure our redemption by his life, by his death, by his resurrection. Having finished the work the Father gave us to do, the Son ascends to heaven and pours out his Spirit upon his people, sending the Helper to come to our aid. And to this day, the Spirit then mediates Christ's presence to us, revealing his glories, regenerating, sanctifying us by his grace, and drawing us to Jesus. And in this process, drawing us into the inter-Trinitarian relationship of the one true and living God. We must grasp the truth, then, that Christianity is so much more than a matter of naked obedience. It is not a reformation project where we continue to clean up our act and start following the rules. True Christianity is a rebirth into the relational delights of the triune God. No single God has those delights. But our God does, and Christ draws us into those delights. It is thus a life of love for Christ that inspires obedience, not a life of obedience that attempts to secure God's love. How very, very different that is. And how many Christians, by name, don't see it? Working to be a little bit more pleasing to the Lord, hoping not to have to give up too much. But the life to which the Lord calls us is not a life of making a few sacrifices and continuing to grow better in our obedience. It is a call to die. To die to self, to let go of life, and to find life not in your improvement project, but to find life in fellowship with the living God. It's relationship leading to obedience, not obedience seeking to make myself acceptable. And there, for those who do not know Christ as Savior, I encourage you, do not attempt to make yourself acceptable to God. You will fail. His Son is acceptable. And you can go with him to the Father's throne. His life for yours, his righteousness for your unrighteousness. Know that you need Christ desperately. And I call you to put your trust, your faith, and your hope in him. Ask him to help you to see what you cannot see and enter into life itself. It's not a life where your little world gets in line with what you want and think pleases you. But rather, it is a life that comes from God himself and is worth letting go of your life to attain it by grace. For those of us who know Christ as Savior, again, let us remember the Holy Spirit has not asked us to behave. He's called us to die to self and to sin. And how far short we fall of this relationship. Entering into that spirit of love and hope and joy and gladness and goodness. But let us not leave this truth. It is relationship. It is a right ordering of our loves and that ultimate love being for the Lord. To love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength such that he conforms us to the likeness of Jesus. This is our quest. And this is the gift of God to us through the Spirit as he pours out his love in our hearts by the Spirit of God. How rich we are. Let's pray. We are grateful, Father, for these wonders. We realize we only begin to understand them, and we fall so very far short of the joy, of the love, of the relationship that we should have with you. But I pray that even now that you would displace legalism from our souls. The attempts to please you in our own strength, that we would indeed obey you because we love you and because we are walking in that spirit and rejoicing in that pervasive love and perfection of unity that is yours and into which we are being drawn. Lord, deepen us and grow us as a church. As we come to know you as the triune God, the one true and living Lord of heaven and earth, come again, Lord Jesus, we pray. And until then, Spirit of God, pour into our lives this love. For those who know not Christ as Savior, we again pray that you would open their eyes to the truth of who you are. Apart from you and your illuminating power, your regenerating strength, apart from this, we have nothing, but with it, we have everything. May you draw us into the love of you who are our all in all. Through Christ we pray. Amen.